Please turn with me to Luke chapter 18. There, in that passage that we read, we have, of course, another wonderful invitation issued by the Lord Jesus Christ, this time to a man noted for his riches. Our text is verse 22. Let me read that to you. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. That's our text tonight, as we consider this wonderful invitation issued by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to just bow in prayer before we proceed. O God, our Heavenly Father, may we move up close to this conversation that is here recorded. May we listen closely, O God, especially to what the Savior has to say, and may we be given an understanding of the meaning of his words. Lord Jesus, help us tonight to see what it is the Savior is seeking to dislodge in this man's heart, and so set him free to come and follow him. Bless thy word to our hearts, O God. I pray that thou wilt fill me with the power of the Holy Ghost, so that I might preach your word tonight with profit to those gathered here. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The story of this rich young man is recorded three times, Matthew, Mark, and here in Luke. Now such emphasis as is thus laid upon this encounter tells us that the matters that the Savior was dealing with in this young man's life are matters of great importance, and others need to consider what is here discussed. The Savior is dealing with a very common hindrance to the sinner coming and embracing the Savior as theirs. That which may be more common than any other hindrance is here the subject of this encounter. The Savior is seeking to topple an idol in this young man's heart, an idol that he wasn't willing to give up and which most men are not willing to give up. It's the idol of the love of money, the love of this world's riches. But as well as that, there is here in the record of this conversation a revelation of the darkness that abides in the natural man's heart concerning the nature of holiness and the nature of sin. This man thought of himself as having kept the law of God perfectly from his early days. He was bold in this declaration and didn't seem to have the slightest hesitation in making that claim. Let's listen to him. He had asked, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Savior more or less was saying, All right, if you want to work your way to heaven, if you want to know what you have to do to get eternal life, well, you know the commandments. What do they say? Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And the young man, verse 21, immediately makes this most audacious claim. All these have I kept from my youth up. Now he's speaking out of great ignorance there, and he immediately gives us a view into the darkness that there is within his mind and heart concerning what it is he's talking about concerning holiness and concerning sin. For he's claiming a sinlessness for himself. All of these have I kept. If he were but, I'm sure, to have given a little more thought, that he would then have surely concluded, wait a minute, why do I need to ask the question, what have I to do to have eternal life? Since I have kept the law of God, I must have eternal life. Since I am without sin, I have not transgressed the law of God, I must be in possession of eternal life. But of course the contradiction of in his claims and in what it is he's requesting doesn't occur to him. But the Savior, in order to get to the very heart, like a surgeon wielding the sharp scalpel, he cuts right to the quick of the man's being and makes bare the corruption that is there. For he tells the man, you lack one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Follow me. That final word of invitation almost seems to be the straw that broke the camel's back. For we read immediately in the verse 23, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Let me set before you, first of all, this thought. Following Christ is the evidence of and the way to eternal life. If you want to get to heaven, yes, you have to follow Christ. If you have been brought into the possession of eternal life, then you will follow Christ. That's the evidence that you are a possessor of eternal life. You're following him, going to glory. Following Christ is the evidence of eternal life within the soul. You see, by nature, we're not followers of Christ. We're not followers of God. I often seek to remind folk that the true nature of man is set forth in the actions of Adam as soon as he sinned. For when he heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. That simple phrase underscores the true character of fallen, sinful man. Run from God. Get away from God. Do what he wants. Do not follow in obedience to his word. Defy his will. Do your own thing. Get away from God. The history of mankind to this very day is a history of defiance of God, rebellion against God, turning away from the truths of God, the whole campaign that we find within society today against the Bible, against the Word of God, against the morality of Holy Scripture, is but evidence that man does not want to follow God. He doesn't want to follow God. He will defy God at every turn. His thinking is contrary to God. That's what man is by nature, an opponent of God. And even those who, for one reason or another, were attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there were many reasons why men should come to the Savior and be amongst those who gathered around him. For instance, there were those, and the Savior told it to them very plainly, who came only for what they could get, for they had been there when he had fed the multitudes. And they were back again to see if there was any more free meals to be had. There were those who came in order to obtain healing and deliverance from many of the ailments that afflicted the people in that day. And they had no other interest, than but to benefit from the miraculous power that Christ displayed. And it wasn't too long until they manifested their true attitude to Christ, when they detected in something that he said that which offended them. John chapter 6 and the verse 66. That's one of the easiest references in the scripture to remember. 666. And those of you who know your Bible and know the significance of that number will find that it's well linked to this particular verse. Here's the spirit of apostasy at work. In John 6 and verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They had been offended in what he had said. They didn't understand what he had said, and what they could understand they didn't like. And so they turned their back and they walked away. Their attachment to the Savior was very slight indeed. And as soon as they deemed that walking with Christ, following Christ, was contrary to some particular instinct, some particular delight, some particular pleasure that they embraced, they quit him, preferring that which was the particular delight of their heart to him and to his company. And many, it says, of those who
had given the appearance of being his disciples, went back and walked no more. Went back to where they had left the pattern of life that they had been following heretofore, and just took up where they left off when they had become associated with the Savior. Just went back to the old ways, back to the old lifestyle, and renounced all allegiance to Christ. Because that's what man is by nature. A rebel against Christ. And though at times it appears as if he forsakes his spirit of rebellion, if there is not a real work of grace there, he will soon revert right back again to what he always was and never was delivered from. You know, it says of the young man that he went away in Matthew's account. Doesn't say it here in Luke's account, but it says it in Matthew's account. He went away. He had come with great interest to the Savior, with apparent zeal and energy. Chapter 19 of Matthew, we are told there that the young man came and gave the impression of great interest. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Publicly asking this wonderful question. But when he received the answer, in verse 22, it says, The young man heard that, he went away. He went away. Immediately he went away. Turned his back on Christ. Went away. Made it clear that he wasn't having anything whatsoever to do with the Lord Jesus. For what he had said, he wasn't prepared to embrace. What he had said, he wasn't prepared to accept. He went away. That's man. England tonight is going away from God. Tavistock tonight is going away from God. When it rises on the Sabbath morning, it's going away from what God would have it to do. It will not conform. That's the spirit that is abroad today. It will not conform to the will of God, the mind of God, the word of God. Man is a creature going away from God. The consequences of sin that is at work in man's heart, and which is drawing man away from God, is summed up by the Lord Jesus, when he tells us of that great day when he will say to the wicked, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Depart from me. If I recall correctly, the phrase embraces the meaning, keep on going, keep on your way. You've been doing this all your life, departing from me. That's your chosen direction. Now, keep on the way. Depart from me. That's what man is by nature. And this young man, this young rich man, though at the first it appears he had a great interest in the things of God, he reverted to character as soon as he heard the answer that Christ gave him, and he went away. He went away. Following Christ is the evidence that one possesses eternal life. This young man did not possess eternal life. He was not a regenerate soul. He was not saved. Therefore he went away, turned his back on Christ, felt uncomfortable in his presence, and sought once more to his old ways. When you see someone following Christ, I mean truly following Christ, then there is someone who has undergone a great conversion, a great change. They are not what once they were. There is a complete change in them. I cannot illustrate this truth better than referring to the man of Gadara, who was seen after the Savior wrought deliverance in his life to be seated at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. He was a man completely changed. And when the Savior rose up and headed back to the shore and to the ship and was making preparation to return to the region of Galilee from whence he had sailed, the man got up and walked with him instinctively. The company of Christ was his company. He wasn't a man now going away. He wasn't now a man under the rule of sin, under the rule of the lusts of the flesh. He was a man under the rule of Christ. And he immediately was stepping into the vessel, into the boat with Christ to follow him. For following Christ is the evidence of eternal life. A person abandons the disciplined life of obedience to God, following what it is he teaches in his word, regarding how they live, the company they keep, every aspect of their being. When you see a person abandoning that and just going their own way and proclaiming, well, I think this is right or that is right, I don't care what others may say or what the Bible says, I want to do it this way. Then you have a person who, whatever their profession may be, are denying by their actions that they really belong to Christ, that they really are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you have eternal life, then you will follow Christ. You can do nothing else. You can do nothing else. In John chapter 17, you have the text of scripture that old John Knox was converted through. And when he lay dying, he asked someone to read this passage from John chapter 17 to him. And when he heard the verse that I'm about to read to you read, he said, "That's where I first cast anchor." And he was referring to the verse 3 of John 17. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. They may know thee." My dear friend, when you're down the town amongst the crowds that assemble there at times, and you're walking the pavement, going about your business, and you see someone you know, well, you immediately call out to them. Go over to them. You want to be, for a brief moment at least, in their company. You want to manifest the fact that you know them. If we know God, we will follow him. If we have the knowledge of God, if we have eternal life, for that is the knowledge of God, then we will acquaint ourselves and frequent his company. You will desire to be with him. And that manifests the change that has been wrought in your life. This young man rushed up to Christ. "What must I do?" But on hearing the mind of Christ, he went away. He went away. He had no affinity with the mind of Christ, the will of Christ. Following Christ is the evidence of eternal life. Following Christ, moreover, is the way to eternal life. I don't want to be misunderstood in this. Every believer has eternal life. John chapter 3 and the closing verse of the chapter, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now it's important to underscore that word "hath." He that believeth on the Son hath. Hath. Not shall have, but hath. Present possession. So, I don't want anyone to mistake what it is I'm saying here when I state that following Christ is the way to eternal life. Yes, every true believer in Christ possesses eternal life, but we're on our way to the full enjoyment of eternal life. What you and I have tonight, dear Christian, yes, you have eternal life, but it is only a foretaste of that life which will be ours in glory. When the Israelite was delivered from the bondage of Egypt on the night of the Passover, they were set free. They were set free. They were no longer the slaves of Pharaoh. But would you not agree with me that the experience of freedom that they had as they marched those 40 years fell far short of that which awaited them in the promised land, when they would inherit the land promised to their fathers, the land flowing with milk and honey? Well, so it is with you and with me. Tonight we have eternal life. There is within us the unquenchable flame of the life of God. But what we experience of that life is but a token of the fullness that will be ours one day. In John chapter 10 and the verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ utters words that I would that we all could come to a full understanding of. John chapter 10, the verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might," he's talking about his sheep, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. There's an abundance of life to be enjoyed. Dear Christian, you and I know that it is our sad experience that at times we can hardly sense that we have the life of God within us. Now, it is the will of Christ that we not only have life, but that we have it more abundantly. There is a level of experience far greater than the one that we presently live at. The Lord would ever seek to lead us into an experience of his life to a greater degree than presently we enjoy. That's why I say that following Christ is the way to eternal life, is the way to the experience of the life of God to a greater degree than presently we know. The church today knows very little of that life that was purchased for us by the shed blood. We are like the church in Matthew chapter 25, represented by the virgins with the lamps that needed trimming. A very poor light was being shone forth from those lamps. They needed attention. And our experience of the grace of God falls far short of what it could be, what it should be. I was reading this morning in my own Bible reading, and it just comes to my mind, and it'll serve to illustrate what we're talking about here. If you turn to John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus is talking to that lady we've come to know as the woman of Samaria. And he's sitting at a well, and very wonderfully, he uses the well as a means of illustrating the truth of the gospel. She's there to draw water. It's a difficult task. He asks her for a drink, and she's surprised at that because she is a woman of Samaria, and he's a Jew, and normally the Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans. And he then speaks to her about living water. He says in verse 10, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now the woman's still down on the earth in her thoughts. So she answers, "Sir, there's nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." She's thinking of the water in the well. He's talking about the grace of God. That's the water he's speaking of. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," and I can see him pointing into the well, "of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Think of it. The Savior says, if you drink of the water I give, then it becomes in you a well springing up, flowing out. No longer a mouthful of water, but a well of water. And tie that in with what you read in John 10. "I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." It's God's will for you and for me, as we would follow Christ, to be led to a greater and greater experience of his mercy and love and grace, so that out of our being there flows rivers of water. We'll all readily agree that men like John Bunyan, George Whitefield, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, and we could name many, 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 many others, those people lived on a higher plane than us. And they got there by faith in the very same promises that the Savior presents to us. Where they are, we should be. That level is the will of God for us all. Those who follow Christ will be led into a greater and greater experience of that life that has begun within us when we were born again. When we were born again. Oh, how the church needs that experience again. We are as the wells of Abraham were when the Philistines filled them in. Being wells, I'm sure there was a seepage still, because filling the well in wouldn't stop the water, but it would so disperse the water that it had become just a seepage in that area. And Isaac, the son of Abraham, he dug out the well again. He dug them out again. And I'm sure when he cleared out all the rubbish, then there was a bubbling up of the water, a concentrating of the water now in one spot and filling up. The church today is as a well filled in with dirt and filth and rubbish by the enemy of God. We need a digging out, a purging, a cleansing. That's the will of God for us. And they who follow the Lord Jesus will experience His sanctifying grace, so that we are brought more and more to the place of experiencing the rising tide of blessing. I always think of, and I can remember studying these words in the very first house that my wife and I were in after we were married. We had just begun our ministry in the little church in Lisbalaw in County Fermanagh. It was in the, now we know, days of blessing. Days of Holy Ghost stirring amongst the people of God. And I remember studying these words that you find in John's Gospel chapter 1, where the Savior has just been presented by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And two of John's disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Verse 37, John chapter 1. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. He didn't say, straight on down the road 2 miles, and when you come to the crossroads, turn left, and no. He said, follow me, and you'll come to my dwelling place. And I remember pondering those words, and I recognized that there is an experience of God's blessing, God's power, God's presence, that can only be entered into by following the Lord Jesus. You'll not get it in any book. You'll not get it in convention sermons. You have to follow Christ yourself. And He will lead you to where He dwells. The place of God's dwelling. Oh, I tell you again, following Christ is the way to eternal life. The way to experience it to the full while we're here on earth. You know the Lord is going to eventually lead us to glory. Hebrews chapter 2, the verses 9 and 10 speak of the Lord Jesus leading many sons to glory. And when He leads you to glory, and when He leads me to glory, we will enter into the fullness of the life that has begun. That's where He's leading us. But on the way, He would have us partake more and more and more of His grace. The psalmist in the Psalm 23, using his knowledge as a shepherd to set forth the truth of God's sanctifying grace, he says in verse 3, He restoreth my soul, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Only a sheep would understand those words, because the shepherd used that long staff to guide the sheep. They were going to the wrong side of the path, he would reach out and he would touch them, draw them back into line again. And that would comfort the sheep. Yes, it would. They would know the shepherd's there, looking after me. And David here is saying, I have felt the touch of God's rod, God's staff. What a comfort it has been. See, if you walk with the Lord, He will guide you to the experience of greater grace, greater knowledge of Himself. He will cause you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. Following Christ, then, is the evidence of and the way to eternal life. Let me quickly note with you that following Christ is preceded by certain actions. Verse 22 of this passage makes it clear. Now when Jesus heard these things, He saith unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. And then He sets out some instructions. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Before he could follow the Savior, there were things that had to take place, things that had to be done. In this instance, it was the total giving up of the man's riches. Now, please, don't misunderstand me, and more importantly, don't misunderstand the Lord. He doesn't say this to every rich man, throw away your riches. God does not forbid riches. God does not forbid riches. In fact, the Bible records many instances where he made men rich. No, in this instance, the Lord Jesus was telling this particular rich man that he could never follow him, be his disciple, possess his salvation, unless he was prepared to forsake that which he had been following up until that moment. He was a man following his riches. Following his riches. And the Savior, in order to save a man, must work a work of grace whereby there is a breaking of that interest in the man that heretofore has ruled and governed and dominated his life. He has to set a man free from the master under which he has lived up to that time. This is the opening of the prison. In this instance, the prison door was made of gold. But the Lord Jesus is the one who sets the prisoners free. And they must be set free before they can ever follow him. Verse 23, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Riches were the dominant factor of this man's life. The making of money, the keeping of money, the storing of money, the treasuring up of money. That's what governed him. There could be no coming to Christ. There could be no following of Christ. There could be no enjoyment of eternal life until this interest, this dominating power of money, was broken in his life. With others, of course, it's not necessarily money. It's some other sin. This man was dominated by the sin of covetousness, the sin of the love of money. And it's the love of money that the Bible says is the root of all evil. Not money, the love of money is the root of all evil. It's wanting more and more of this world that is the root of all evil. It leads to wars, it leads to divisions, it leads to fallouts, it leads, and sit down and think about it and you will see that it lies at the heart of all human misery. The love of that which is not presently in your possession, but which you desire to have, no matter who owns it. The love of money. Money doesn't lie around the street. Money always resides in somebody's pocket. And for you to put more in your pocket requires you to take it out of somebody's pocket, by some means or other. And if it becomes a dominating factor, then you'll stoop to any measures to take it out of somebody else's pocket. Legitimate trade is putting into a person's hand that of equal value to the money that you receive for it. Nothing wrong with that. But that is not legitimate trade and legitimate profit-seeking that this man is caught up with. This is a man greedy. And from that the Lord would deliver him. And before he could follow Christ, that has to happen. And we may not be rich. We may not have this problem, but I tell you, whatever it is that dominates your heart, you can never fully follow the Lord until that dominating factor is broken, until that chain is broken. You cannot follow the Lord. Here is evidence of the Lordship of Christ. Nothing would demonstrate more clearly the change of heart in this man than a selling of all that heretofore he had treasured. He would be under new rulership, under new management, if he were to sell all that he had. That shows he's a new person. I mentioned the man of Gadara. He wore clothes. In his old state, he gloried in his nakedness. He sat at the feet of Jesus. In his old state, he had roamed the mountains, terrorizing everyone, night and day, crying in the mountains. Now he's sinning. He's a new creature. He's a new creature. Before, it was the tombs. Now it is the feet of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. This is the change. And if this man were to sell all that he had, it would be an evidence that he was now under the rule of Christ and no longer under the governance of greed. If he were to sell all that he had, he would be setting forth an evidence of Christ-likeness.
Because that's what the Lord Jesus did for you and for me. He who was rich became poor, that we might be made rich through his poverty.
Paul sets that out in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and the verse 9. So if this man had obeyed the Lord, submitted to what the Lord required of him, he would be demonstrating a change of heart, that he was a new creature, that he no longer lived by what formerly had dominated him, and he had become like the one he was now following, the Lord Jesus.
So before he could follow Christ, before he could really identify himself as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, there were certain things that had to take place. He had to sell all. He had to give to the poor all that he had sold, and then he was to follow Christ. God give us understanding of these things, and one thing I'll say in closing, the practicalities of following Christ. To follow Christ requires a keeping of your eyes on him. Keeping your eyes on Christ. If you're to follow him, you must set your eyes upon him. You must not lift your eye from him. You say, where can I set my eyes upon him? Why, in the Word of God. In the Word of God. Read the Bible to see Christ and follow him. Follow him. To follow Christ will mean that you will ever be found in the company of those who follow him. If you're a sheep of his pasture, if you're a sheep of his flock, you will be amongst the flock. You will be amongst the flock. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, Paul said to the Hebrews. We should delight in the company of God's people. Because that's where the Savior's to be found, you see. That's where you'll find the Lord Jesus. For where two or three are met together, there am I. He's to be found amongst those who are gathering unto him in accordance with his word. And that's where you'll be found. You remember Ruth said to her mother-in-law? What blessed words those are. What sweet and precious words those are. Look it up. Become familiar with its place in the Bible. First chapter of Ruth. Back home in Ulster, you know that these words used to appear on old orange banners. And you would see men on the 12th of July carrying banners with a young woman kneeling at the feet of an older woman. And up would appear these words written. It actually stemmed back from a time when Ulster was battling plans in London to cut her off from the rest of the United Kingdom. Times of the Home Rule Bill. That's going back to the 1800s and into the early 1900s. And the cry of Ulster to the rest of the United Kingdom was, in the words of Ruth, "Entreat me not to leave thee," verse 16 of chapter 1, "or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest I will go, and where thou lodgest I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." You see, Ruth had come to know the Savior. This young Moabitish woman was saved, and the only one she knew that was saved was her mother-in-law. Now that she was going away from Moab and back to Judah, she said, "I'm going to go with you. Forsake my family, forsake my nation, forsake the old ways. I'm going with you, and nothing you say will persuade me otherwise." And so it should be with you and with me, dear Christian. If we're following the Lord Jesus, we'll be found in the company of God's people, Sabbath by Sabbath, Sabbath by Sabbath. Don't let anything stop you. Oh, I know there's things that we cannot avoid. There's sickness, and there are duties that are legitimate and before God must be carried out. But I mean anything after that. I used to say to my folk in Kilskerry, if friends visit you on the Lord's Day and they're staying right up to the time that you're going to the service, you very gently take one of them to the fridge and say, "There's the milk, and there's the teapot, and there are the tea bags. And there's all the biscuits and the buns that you can possibly eat. I'll off to church. I'd like you to come, but if you don't want to come and you're for staying, I'm off to church. I'll see you when I get back." I would never give up an appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ for anybody. No matter how that may appear in the book of social customs, I will keep company with the Lord and with his people. And finally, just notice that to follow Christ will ensure a growing likeness to him. If you walk with the Lord, you'll become like him. Acts 4:13, it is said of the apostles that their enemies took note of them that they had been with Jesus. They showed a likeness to him. They could hear him in the words of the apostles, for they spoke like him. And as we follow the Lord, we'll take on his likeness. Oh, yes, we will. But this young man foolishly held on to his money, held on to his riches, that which could bring him no joy, for he had come to Christ with an aching void within his being. And he said, "What must I do?" But when told what to do, he wasn't prepared and turned his back and went away. Dear Christian tonight, heed these words and apply them in your own life. Follow the Lord and grow in grace. Should you not be saved? Well, here's where it all begins. Come to Jesus and follow him from this night. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's just close in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that by thy grace thou wilt disperse the clouds and the mists that our words tend to create. We feel at times, Lord, that we make things more of a mystery than we do clarify them. But Lord, we do ask that you would cause your word to rest in our hearts, to abide there, to take root there and to grow. Lord, lead the church in these days to an experience of that abundant life that thou didst come to give to your people. Oh, answer prayer for us now, and at the close of this Sabbath, Lord, may we go home rejoicing that we had the privilege of meeting with the people of God. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.